I can say this at this Mass. On this weekend, the people who come to the 5 o'clock Saturday Mass are the smartest people of the whole congregation. Because you go to Mass before the clocks turn ahead, and you risk being late for Mass on Sunday. Don't tell the rest of them that I said that. We are silly creatures, though, aren't we? This weekend, we take an hour off the morning and add it to the evening and think that we have a longer day. And now it's more confusing because in some places they've stopped going to daylight savings time and others still do it. But we Catholics do different things at different times of the year as well. Easter is our daylight savings time in effect. It is the time that what Jesus did really does save us. It is where we experience the fullness of the meaning of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And it's not pretend. It's not an attempt to manipulate time or space or even God. What Jesus did is for all time and for all places. He is our daylight. God is light, and in him there is no darkness. That's probably enough of a message for today, but I'll keep going to fill in the time here. But we can look at profitably at the readings today. Today is sometimes called Laetare Sunday, which is Rejoice Sunday. It's kind of like in the middle of Lent, where we take a bit of a break from our penance to just rejoice that Easter is coming and that God calls us to repentance. Oftentimes the clergy will wear, celebrants will wear pink. But I think Father Ben and I agreed that neither of us would look good in pink. And so we're wearing the Lenten purple. This weekend begins a great movement, though, towards the peak experience for the community of the Christian faith. And that's Easter. Lent is our time to recognize our sinfulness, not so that we can feel badly about ourselves, but so that we can respond to the invitation to come closer to God, to eliminate or to ask the grace to cleanse our hearts from those things which draw us away from God and which the scriptures talk about, so that we may feast with the Son of God who is always perfectly faithful. To be reconciled is to rise and go back to the Father through the Son. In the time of Jesus, it would have been common for people to use words from the scriptures when talking to each other. And we do this too, although we don't know that we're doing it. For us, this would be like saying to someone in conversations, do to others what you would like them to do to you. Or fight the good fight. Or he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. Or rise and shine. Or go the extra mile. Or by the skin of your teeth. Or there's a fly in the ointment. I know I'm going on and on, but you get the idea. We hardly know that these are expressions directly from the Bible. But in Jesus' day, they would know that these were scriptural passages. Now, the Bible itself is the most beloved book in history. It's not close. And the four Gospels are the most beloved books of the Bible. And John chapter 3, verse 16, is the most beloved verse from the Gospel of John. And in this passage, Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus about what it means to enter the kingdom of God. And so we have Jesus explaining to Nicodemus how it works and what it takes to be saved, what it takes to enter the kingdom of heaven. Spoiler alert for all of us, it's faith in Christ. And this is what Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus. And so the passage is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And that's an expression, that's a phrase that really we should be making attempts at least to partly memorize, like what happens at baseball games. You know, if you're watching behind home plate, there will be the sign there, John 3:16. So you go home and you look it up. For God so loved the world, even if we just remembered that, and then that would encourage us to want to know what the rest of it is. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have eternal life. And so what is eternal life? Well, it's salvation. The Bible tells us about the whole history of salvation. But what is salvation? Well, if we look at that word, salvation, the word salve is in there. And what is a salve? It is a healing ointment for the skin. So salvation is a kind of healing. But what need there is there of healing? Well, it's because of our broken relationship with God. We have this disease that cannot be salved unless we asked to go to the one who has the healing salve that cannot, for what ails our wounded hearts. It's like the spy movie where there's only one antidote to the poison. We go to other places sometimes to find that which will make us, what we think will make our lives better, make ourselves happier, or make ourselves even less lonely or less alienated. But the pain in our hearts can only be healed by grace. That is the salve, the free gift of God. It is free. It can't be healed by binge-watching TV shows. It can't be healed by video games. It can't be healed by pornography or food. We tend to binge consume because the hole in our hearts can only be healed by one thing. St. Augustine's phrase applies here. Perhaps you've heard it from time to time. Our hearts are restless until they rest in you, O God. So we also have in the Old Testament passage today, we have another one of those biblical expressions that is sometimes used badly. Well, it makes reference to the promised land. We might say that a person or on a sports team or a business organization is going to lead to the promised land. And by that we mean someone is going to finally bring success to the team or the organization. In today's passage from the second book of Chronicles, the Israelites were in Babylon. Their city was destroyed, and it was the details of it were described there in today's passage. And they had been taken from the promised land, which is literally means the land that God had promised Abraham centuries earlier. It was one of the three promises: a people, a land, and a blessing to the nations. And of course, the blessing to the nations, we know that is Jesus himself. Well, the promised land wasn't the Stanley Cup hockey championship. It was the beginning of a life dedicated to God, which would ultimately be a relationship with the God who became man, who initiated a family relationship. But for those in Babylon, when they lost the land, they were convinced that they had lost God, because God was the God of the promise. And to have lost the promised land was to have lost God. The psalm today is very beautiful in that regard, because it says that the captors there, they had fairly actually reasonably good relationships, the people of Israel who had been taken to Babylon. And they said to them, "Why don't you sing us the songs from your land?" And they said, "How can we sing those songs when we're not in the land? Because the song goes with the land." So you see how much the sense that they had lost. And so this is our challenge for us today, that we need to see what has been lost so that we can know that salvation is needed. And the good news is that salvation is possible in Jesus Christ. Well, how are we saved? The second reading today from Ephesians tells us it's faith. But how do we have faith? Some seem to have faith more easily, and so that's kind of a challenge for us. Does that mean that God wants to save some more than others because they have more faith? Far from it. Faith always needs help. Faith requires, we need to have faith, but we need to exercise the faith that God has given to us. So one of the great saints of the church thought deeply about this, and he realized that when he looked around, that people just seemed to have naturally different levels of this capacity for faith. And so he wondered about that. But what he came to and what he explained is that God meets us at the level of faith that he has given us. He's given us the gift. Some, that gift is way up there. We might say, well, you know, the saints, right? They're the people who have this great faith. And they have to exercise that faith because it's a gift that God has given them. And God will meet them there. Some who maybe have small amounts of faith, and perhaps you know people like that in your life. They have a small amount of faith. But God only expects them then to exercise that amount of faith and to ask for more, and God will meet them there. And perhaps some of us are like that here today. So we need to know that this grace is a free gift. We can't earn it, St. Paul says. We can't buy it. You can't buy a gift from someone. You can buy a gift for someone, but you can't buy a gift from someone. Its nature is that it has to be given freely. Now, if I come back to, you know, we have a good-sized full church here today, which is beautiful on this fourth Sunday of Lent. People have different reasons for going to Mass. You're here on the fourth Sunday of Lent for a reason. You know, there may be different reasons. It may be because you don't want God to be angry with you. It may be because you've always gone, even when sometimes you don't think you know why. And maybe because you think others expect it. Sometimes people go to Mass hoping something will happen to their hearts that will give them the faith that just seems to flow out of some of the people around them. I can say in my own life, I've probably been through all of those at different stages of my life. But our job today is to follow and to respond to Jesus. It is faith in the one who offers himself for us. And so we look at this. The passage starts with Jesus talking about the serpent in the desert. So this is going back to an image that's not in our Old Testament reading, but maybe you know this story about the Israelites in the desert, and they had been grumbling against God. They had been, you know, they had built a golden calf, and they were grumbling against God. Well, serpents, poisonous serpents, came up out of the ground and bit people, and many died. And so what did God tell Moses? He told Moses to make a bronze snake, a serpent, put it on a pole and lift it up. And anyone who would look at the serpent on the pole would be saved and would be healed. So we would say, well, that makes no sense at all. That's a very weird story. But if we look at it from a particular way, we see that the very poison that caused people to suffer was made to be, by looking on the source of that poison, or an image of the source of that poison, it healed them. They didn't know why that was the case. Moses didn't really know why that was the case. He did it out of obedience to God. But we find out, when Jesus makes reference to the story, that he will be lifted up on the cross, and those who look at him with faith will be saved. They will be salved. They will be healed. They will receive the ointment. Well, what specifically is that ointment? Well, we know it's his blood and body given for us. This is the poison. Now, that sounds weird again that I say that. Well, what is the poison there? The reason that Jesus' blood is shed on the cross is because the poison of sin that he bears in himself. So that's the image of the analogy. Maybe that isn't totally clear, that analogy between the serpent lifted up in the desert and Jesus being lifted up. But the poison is sin, and Jesus bears that sin for us, and his blood bears that. And when we look upon him with faith, or with even the desire for faith, we will be saved. That is Jesus' message today. That is the good news. So during Lent, we pray, we fast, and we give alms, perhaps even in contradiction to the values of the world. Lent is a journey, but it's our journey. The church, which is Christ, gives it to us for our benefit, for our salvation. So today, with Easter around the corner, we are called, we are invited. Jesus is asking us to look upon the one who was lifted up. We ourselves can bring the light of faith into the world and into our lives, but we can only do that if we desire that light of Christ to be in our lives, and open ourselves to the glory that is visible around us and that will be manifested fully at Easter. Lent is a journey, it's our journey, and it's never too late to ask Jesus to flood our souls, our mind, and our hearts with the true light of faith. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life.